I'd like us now to go ahead and turn together in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46, this is going to be where we're going to be spending the rest of our time together today. And we've kind of been taking a little bit of a detour from our study through Genesis. And each week we're kind of looking at a different aspect of God's Word and how it applies to our situation right now. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 1. And we saw the command there that we are to actually do the opposite of what our intuition tells us, and that is we are to rejoice in trials. And then last week we saw from Romans chapter 12 a crucial passage on the unity that we have together as a body of believers in Christ. And the reason that's so important is because right now we're kind of dispersed away from one another. And so we need to recognize the fact that we still are united in Christ. We still need one another, and we should be reaching out to one another and encouraging one another through this time. I'd like to look at Psalm 46 today and really begin by observing the technological advancements that human society has made, even in the last several hundred years. The human race has made stunning advancements in science and technology. I grew up near Niagara Falls, and I had a relative who worked for the power plant there. The hydroelectric power station at Niagara Falls has a 3.5 million horsepower capacity. There are power plants on the American side and the Canadian side. And taken together, these plants produce a total of 4.9 million kilowatts of electricity, which is enough to power 3.8 million homes. We are literally able to harness the power of water and gravity. We can harness the power of the sun and of the wind. We can produce gasoline to power our vehicles. We've made incredible discoveries in medicine, aeronautics, engineering, all sorts of disciplines. We've made advancements in our understanding of weather so that we can predict the forecast and know when hurricanes are coming, giving people enough time to evacuate. When you look out at the natural world today, you're tempted to wonder if there is any area of nature that we cannot exercise dominion over. And yet, with all of this advancement, we must concede the reality that we really are not in control at all. I mean, nature does what it wants without bothering to consult us. Natural disasters still take countless lives each year, and we certainly have not been able to solve our sin problem on our own. And thus, countless lives are lost each year just as a result of sins, things like murder. This brings us to April of 2020, where everything has come in our society to a grinding halt because of one microscopic virus. Human power and human control, it's an illusion. We can find it nowhere. The human race has been exposed to be powerless. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, God is at work exposing our weaknesses. Some of you may have seen a couple of video clips that have come out in the last few weeks here of the prosperity gospel charlatan, Kenneth Copeland. And he has two video clips so far that I have seen where he has pronounced judgment on COVID-19. In one of those clips, he actually takes Jesus' words from the cross, and Copeland says, "It is finished," referring to the virus. You would think that since he had to command it to stop twice, that it didn't work the first time, and that he would be exposed as the false teacher that he is, but he continues to press on. And my observation here is merely to acknowledge that whether we try to find a naturalistic fix to this problem or whether we try to implement a spiritually deceptive fix, we are at the mercy of the Lord. This thing will accomplish the Lord's purpose in it, and we're called to be submissive to the Lord's will, whether that means prosperity for us or whether it means great trials. This puts us in a very odd predicament. Our vulnerability has been exposed. Our lack of control has been exposed. And the natural human response is to do what? It's simply to just panic. Fear, anxiety, panic, they are all byproducts of just realizing your own lack of self-control. What if? What if we lose our homes? What if we lose our jobs? What if we lose our lives? I hear many people saying right now, you know, we'll get through this. We're strong. And I appreciate the optimistic attitude. But to be totally honest, some people won't get through this. I mean, at least 60,000 people worldwide already have not gotten through this because they're dead. And so what are we left to do? Are we to fear? And that's really what we're going to talk about today and address together as we look at Psalm chapter 46. And we're going to look at just verses 1 through 3. I want us to read the passage together. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. I want us to begin by first noting the structure of these three verses here. And hopefully maybe make the text a little bit larger here for you and just show kind of the direction that we're going in. Verse 1 contains three attributes of God. And so you have the fact that God is our refuge, God is our strength, He's a very present help. Verse 2 contains the word therefore. And this word therefore simply serves to connect the attributes with some kind of a result. And then we have in verses 2 through 3, four times, the word though shows up. There are four things that are different situations that are given to us in the text. And the first one is, though the earth gives way. And then we have, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And then we have, though its waters roar and foam. And then we have, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This tells us that there is a cause and effect relationship between verse 1 of Psalm 46 and verses 2 through 3. And then this effect really has four dominions or domains in which this effect will be exercised. Perhaps this will help to make it a little bit clearer. We want to ask ourselves some questions. First of all, we want to ask ourselves, what is the cause? We want to ask ourselves, what is the effect? And then, what are these four domains? And of course, the cause, as we have already seen, would be the attributes of God. And so you have God is our refuge, you have God is our strength, and then you have God is a present help. The effect should also be very clear in verse 2. The effect is simply, we will not fear. We're not going to be afraid. And then the four domains, we've seen those as well. And we're not going to fear even in these situations, these domains, these realms. And that is when the earth gives way. It is when the mountains are moved into the sea. It is when the sea waters roar and foam. And then it is when the mountains tremble. The cause and effect relationship that you have in verses 1 and 2 is significant because we could explore this relationship a little bit by kind of looking at it backwards, asking the question backwards. If we were to go into verse 2 and see that it says that we are not to fear, we would might ask the question this way. What is necessary for me not to be afraid? What is needed for me not to be afraid? One can imagine trying to ask this question out of an alternate worldview. Imagine the naturalist or the evolutionist, the atheist, trying to grapple with this question. there's really no good answer there. There's no good reason to have peace in those worldviews. The only way that an atheist could console himself during this crisis is by ignoring the truth and suppressing the truth, because really there's just mindless natural processes that have no meaning. But the Christian has a better answer. What is necessary for me to not be afraid? That's the question. And the answer is in verse 1. What's in verse 1? What's the answer? Well, simply good theology. You see, even as we've observed in our study on the whole Christ, we've already seen that you cannot separate the benefits from the benefactor himself. There's no such thing, in other words, as peace apart from Christ. And this is why the psalmist makes this very clear connection. You want to have freedom from fear? You want to have peace? You want to have freedom from anxiety? Well, then you need to know some things about God. You need to know some things about who He is. In other words, the answer to this problem of fear is not a psychological answer. It is not a socioeconomic answer. It is not a scientific answer. It is not a sociological answer. The answer is simply a theological one. As one person has said, theology is the queen of the sciences. And specifically, there are three theological truths that produce this desired effect of not having fear. And those truths, as we've already seen, are found in verse 1, and they are simply this. The first one is, God is our refuge. God is the protection of His own children. Secondly, we see that God is our strength. And then the third one is that God is a present help. And let's take these three in turn. First, we see that God is our refuge. This word is associated with other similar words in the Psalms, like strong tower, fortress, shelter, and stronghold. We find this same exact word in Psalm 91 in verse 2, where we read this, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The word shows up in the Old Testament 20 times, and most of the time it refers to God Himself. In other words, God is our shelter. God Himself is our refuge. God is a safe place for us to go. You might think of perhaps you're at a park somewhere and it starts to rain and there's a pavilion nearby and you take shelter under the pavilion from the storm. Or you might think of this battle where finally you get on this helicopter that takes you away from the enemy gunfire. God is this kind of a refuge. He is a God of protection. Secondly, we see that God is our strength. This word shows up 17 times in the Old Testament, and it is translated as strength or power or even mighty. It's possible that God as our refuge indicates external protection, and then God as our strength indicates this internal protection and strength, this internal empowerment through Christ. And then third, we see that God is a very present help in trouble. The idea is that God's help will come surely without delay. He is a help to us now. He is a help to us today. He's not a help to us just somewhere out there on the horizon, perhaps, maybe, potentially in the future. He is a help to us right now, today. Yesterday, the famous and militant atheist, Richard Dawkins, he tweeted out a graph, and this graph is one that no doubt you've seen before that's showing the total deaths from COVID-19. And of course, the graph is exponential, so it kind of starts out slow and then it really just jumps up. And right before the graph really jumps up, kind of at the bottom of the graph, he put a little flag, a little marker on there, and it was entitled, it had a picture of a cross on it, I believe. And it was labeled Trump's National Day of Prayer. And the point that Richard Dawkins was trying to make was, you know, look at all this prayer that was going on. And yet it has done nothing to slow down the virus. In fact, the virus has only increased after the prayer. And of course, he is attempting, as you know from some of his other materials, he's attempting to discredit Christianity. In fact, he's intending to discredit all kinds of religions and only promote a naturalistic kind of worldview. Now, we certainly disagree with Dawkins on what his point is. And yet, as Christians, we do have to grapple with this apparent problem. I mean, what is the answer that we can give to those who say, look, prayer is just does nothing. There's no effect through that. And I want to go to a Puritan that I've quoted a number of times in the past by the name of Richard Sibbes, who I think perhaps poses the question. And he does it well for us. He says this. He see, but we see many of God's dear children that commit themselves to his care and protection. They miscarry, and they go by the worst in the world. In other words, believers. We're not even talking here about unbelievers, but God's own children, those who have so many promises made to them. Those children themselves go through incredible kinds of suffering. And sometimes it does appear, at least on the surface, what is prayer doing? How can this be? And Sibbes follows up this question with an answer. And his answer is this: beloved, it is not so. For when they commit themselves to God, they're under safety. And if he keep them not out of trouble, yet he will preserve them in trouble. And I would suggest to us that this is exactly true, not because Richard Sibbes said it, but because that's what Psalm 46 teaches us. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 46. Where is God a help to us? He is a help to us in trouble. It is while we are in the midst of our trouble that God is a help to us. It is not as though he just totally brought us all the way around it so we didn't have to go through it at all, but it is actually in the moment of trial, in the moment of testing, in that moment he is a help to us. And not only verse 1 of Psalm 46 teaches that, but verses 2 and 3 teach the same thing. We read this: therefore we will not fear when, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, these things may actually happen. There may be situations where it seems like the whole world is falling apart. It doesn't say that God is a help to us by preventing these things from happening, but on the contrary, it says that God is a help to us in the middle of while these things are going on at the moment. Observe that these circumstances, they don't change the theology of verse 1. God is my refuge when the whole world collapses. And that is why we have this word that is so crucial, and that is the word therefore. Therefore, in verse 2, because of what? Why is that word there? What is it trying to connect together? Therefore, because of the theology of verse 1, we can have the response of what? Of not fearing. This certainly has application to us, whether we're going through COVID-19, coronavirus, or whether we're just going through daily life. There are all kinds of things that we can fear. There's a whole list of fears. In fact, I would guess that if we were to all sit down together and just write down a list and share our fears with one another, we would probably be embarrassed to say, yeah, I'm afraid of this. Some of us are afraid of getting the coronavirus. Some of us are not afraid of getting it, but are afraid of giving it to someone else unintentionally. Some of us are afraid of germs right now. Some of us are afraid of what the government is doing in all of this. Some of us are afraid of losing our jobs. Some of us are afraid of not having food on the table. Some of us are afraid of countless other things. And the response of Psalm 46, if we were to take this and kind of work backwards from verse 2 to verse 1, the response of Psalm 46 is that if you are fearing something, anything at all, then you are not resting in the character and the attributes and the nature of your God. How do we have peace? It is to go to the source of peace himself and simply to rest. To just lay down and be with Christ. I mean, just look at Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 that says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, how? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes through a person. It's not just me trying harder to somehow convince myself that everything will be okay. Peace comes through a person. And just to kind of keep in step with the in Christ theme that we've been exploring in our afternoon study through the whole Christ, I just want you to notice how peace is associated with being in Christ. And that's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This comes through our union with Christ. Peace cannot be found apart from union with Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians does a very similar thing, and it identifies the Lord as the source of our peace. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this, now may the Lord of peace himself, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. What is the point of all of this? Well, it is simply to acknowledge the reality that if we are going to have freedom from fear and freedom from anxiety, and if we are going to have peace, we are going to need to have Christ himself. That is the exclusive path to peace. There is hope and there is peace in no other person, in no other source. We need to recognize that peace, and thus a freedom and an absence of fear and anxiety, comes from the person of Christ. And this peace applies in any situation. That's what the psalm tells us, right? This peace applies when the earth gives way. This peace applies when the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. This peace applies when the waters of the sea roar and foam. This peace applies when the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, the situation is irrelevant. You want to say, well, you know, I have an exception because I'm in this situation. No, Christ is still sovereign, and he's still the Lord of peace. We can have peace anytime. These four scenarios that are given to us in verses 2 through 3 capture this idea that even when the things of the world that are normally stable, even when those things become unstable, we can still find hope and freedom from fear. I mean, how many of us have observed the mountains moved into the sea? I mean, this is a ridiculous proposition that the mountains could just be thrown into the sea. This would be a remarkable event, a catastrophic event, because if there's anything in this world that we think of as being stable, it's a mountain. But even if the whole world becomes unstable, we still have a God who himself is stable, and we know he is what we say immutable. He is unchanging in the midst of all of it. Here's how we normally think. We normally think, if we are kind of plagued with fear and we are plagued with anxiety, we think that the absence of fear comes from an absence of hardship or an absence of trials or an absence of difficult circumstances. We think that, well, listen, if just all of my circumstances were good, I wouldn't be afraid anymore. But we know even by experience that this is not true. I mean, how many of us, think through this, how many of us have had a good and stable situation? I mean, everything was going well for you. You had a good bank account. Your health was doing well. And yet you were afraid because you were afraid of losing those things. You realized that those things were not immutable. You realized that those things were actually subject to change, that my finances are mutable, that they could change. My health could change. And so even when all of our circumstances are going as we want them to go, we can find ourselves very plagued by fear and anxiety and unrest. And this is why sometimes we're surprised to see this, but even in the news, unfortunately, we see people who are millionaires will commit suicide and take their own lives because they could not find freedom and they cannot find peace even when everything around them seemed to be so stable. We play the what if game, right? What if I lose my bank account? What if I lose my family member? What if I lose my job? And so having stable circumstances does not cure my fear. The absence of fear is not due to an absence of hardship. The absence of fear is due to a right view of my relationship to God. Let me just emphasize that again. The absence of fear is not due to an absence of hardship. The absence of fear is due to a right view of God. It is to have a good, solid foundation in understanding who my God is and who Christ is and what he's done for me. And when I understand that, when I have right theology there, as Psalm 46 in verse 2 says, therefore we're not going to fear. In verse 1 gets you to verse 2. It's having right theology and understanding of who my God is. Richard Sibbes says this. He says, certainly, in what condition soever we be, whether in contagion and infection, happy are we if we have a God to go to. I mean, even if we're going through a crisis where there is disease spreading everywhere, happy are we if we have a God to go to. And here's the point of Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. You cannot get to verses 2 through 3 without going through verse 1. This psalm would not make sense without verse 1. I mean, if you just jumped right into verse 2, we will not fear, though this happens. Well, why not? Why should we not fear? Well, we won't fear because of verse 1, because we have the Lord. And whether God preserves us by preventing us from going through the trial, or whether he preserves us by holding our hand through the midst of the trial, we know that we have a preserving kind of God. Psalm 46, as many of you know, is a passage that prompted Martin Luther to write the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It is a hymn that has been a pillar to the church for hundreds of years. And this is a psalm that has been a comfort to God's children for thousands of years. So what do I do? Well, you go to Christ. We do this as through prayer. We seek his face on our knees. We seek his face when the carpet that we kneel on is worn out from our knees. We seek the Lord diligently. We go to Christ through the Word of God, through Bible study. Probably none of you right now has an excuse for not having enough time. I mean, even if your work is still going, all of the extracurricular things are done now. Most of us have plenty of time. Let me encourage you to do this. Take this season and perhaps consider building your biography of God. Maybe you want to pick up A.W. Tozer's The Attributes of God, or maybe you want to go through Steve Lawson's video series on Ligonier, on God's attributes. Get to know your God. Open up the Bible. Get out a notebook and start learning. God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God is my strength. He is a very present help in trouble. He is a sufficient God. How can you have peace during these trying times? comes through a person whose name is Jesus. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you cannot have access to this peace that passes all understanding. You need to look to Christ. And I would be happy to connect with any of you out there who may be watching to talk further about Christ and how you can trust on Him through repentance and faith. There are several ways that you can reach out to us during this season where we are apart from one another. I mentioned at the beginning, I'll mention here at the end as well. I would encourage you to go to our website, find our email address, our phone number, and a link to our Facebook account. Again, the address is crossvieworville.com, and there you can listen to past sermons, listen to our podcast, and contact us. And I really encourage you that if you have a need that we can help with, particularly someone who's local, maybe you have a physical need that we can help you with during this time, please reach out to us. And then encourage anyone that if we can help you to know more about what it means to be in Christ, we would encourage you to reach out to us so that we can point you to the hope that's available in Him. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for your grace to us and your mercy. We thank you for the riches that are available in Christ and the fact that you are our refuge, that you are our fortress, that you are our strength, you are our hope and our salvation. And we look to you, realizing that this comes not from us, but comes from you. It comes not from inside, but from outside of ourselves. And so for that reason, help us to cling more tightly to you and to find you totally satisfying in all areas. Be with us now as we go, that we might encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.